comes at the beginning of the book as well as the end of the book. Chapter 1, verse 3, I just read. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy and who hears and keeps it. And then at the end of the book, in chapter 22, verse 7, we hear Jesus saying, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, when Scripture makes an inclusio, a sandwich, something's pronounced at the beginning and at the end of a passage or an entire book, or I would argue, even all of Scripture, Genesis and Revelation, have everything in between it. It's not just the beginning and the end that's important. That should stand out, and that's why I see the first stanza of our song needing to hear and obey. But it's everything that's in between as well that needs to be learned and sung and carried out. In other words, as we sing this song, you and I are singing that we need to hear this. We need to obey this. I know some of you have been looking forward to this preaching series ever since I first mentioned that I would like to preach from this book. And I pray that after a few Sundays in hearing the word, that you're still willing to keep hearing it, because the challenges to obey it will not come easy to all of us. So we need to keep what he's telling us. And what is Jesus Christ telling us to hear and to obey? It's the song of Revelation. To see God's glorious justice and steadfast mercy, which strengthen you and me as believers to live worshipful lives in persevering faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first stanza of the song. Let's see the second stanza as we see God's glorious justice. As you see in the opening chapters, chapter 1 of this, John is given to see a vision, a prophecy, and a revelation, or an apocalypse of Jesus Christ. A revelation, a revealing. There's so much in this letter that he receives. Some of what he is given is what's taking place here on earth. And what he sees taking place on earth is, well, to say the least, not good, not pleasant. It seems in certain chapters of the book of Revelation that sin is running rampant, sometimes even within the walls of the church. Evil at times appears to have no harness or leash upon it. The wicked act as if they themselves were sovereign, ruling all things and all people. But then, we must also, as we started to see last week, see things from heaven's perspective. We must observe with John what is going on in God's throne room. There are marvelous scenes taking place there. There are great scenes of worship there. But flowing from those scenes of worship come his justice and his judgments. We will see seals being broken open, trumpets sounding forth, bowls poured out. Just a sampling of what happens from these scenes in heaven showing God's glorious justice. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And then yet again, for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies, these are the two witnesses, and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there has never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. These rumblings and flashes and these earthquakes start in the throne room of God in heaven. And then they come to earth in God's judgment. They come from God himself. And they are judgments that are inescapable. We who are God's people, those who have been saved by grace through faith, need to pray that God will use these judgments. That he will use the revelation of his wrath to bulldoze the wickedness that is so oftentimes trying to woo us away from God. That's part of God's glorious justice. We know from elsewhere in Scripture, but we will especially see it in Revelation, that God's justice is perfect, even as He is perfect. He is holy. And in light of His pure, radiant holiness, all deserve to be consumed by it because of our sin. But God spares some from that. And we will see that glorious justice in this book. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. Christ Jesus has borne God's wrath and justice in His body upon that cruel cross. It's what we remember when we come to the table. And for all who look to Jesus Christ for salvation from sin, as well as from God's wrathful judgment, God's wrath will never be an issue for you. You will be kept from it. You will be guarded against it in Christ Jesus. That's how perfect His justice is. But as we hear and obey, and even as we speak of God's justice and wrath, we also see His steadfast mercy. His steadfast mercy. Someone mentioned to me that as they were reading through the book of Revelation and going through that little devotional guide by Justin Mote, that it seemed like Revelation was an awful lot about judgment. It seemed like there was judgment everywhere. So is Revelation just about God's judgments to come? In part, yes. But not in the whole. For those, again, who know Christ, if you know Christ now, you've already known His mercy. And His judgment no longer stands against you. He is for you. But we wonder, is it possible for others to join the ranks of those who are described even in John's words in chapter 7, verse 3? Those who have been sealed on their foreheads for God. And the answer that we will see is, yes, indeed it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is held out nearly through the entire book to people to come and to repent and to believe it. But we must also recognize that God's steadfast mercy is shown also in His harsh warnings. Hear this from Revelation 9. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk." And then in Revelation 16, verse 9, we read, "And they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory." Two verses later on in chapter 16, we continue to hear, "And they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. They did not repent of their deeds." And then a little bit later in the same chapter, great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe. There is mercy in all of these warnings. God foretells of the judgments that will come upon them. And yet, what do we see again and again and again? They refuse to heed it, take it, and repent of their sin. Mercy is folded in with God's judgments. God's judgment really is His kindness, somewhat disguised. Because the outpouring of God's wrath is meant to condemn everything else that you trust in except God. This was expressed by Paul back in Romans chapter 2 when he said, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." God's steadfast mercy is there in the warnings of His glorious justice, so that some will still be led and granted repentance and salvation. God judges so that He can save us. His mercy is also seen throughout this book in almost the unceasing way that He puts the gospel before the world again and again and again. Hear these words from Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Even before God is about to bring upon the earth His last, final, most devastating judgment of all, He shows Himself merciful in proclaiming the gospel. So hear and obey the words of this book. See God's glorious justice folded alongside of His steadfast mercy. And if you have not repented of your sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ, do so now before it becomes too late. Well, those who have repented, those who have known His mercy and salvation, are then led to worshipful living. Revelation is a book of worship. I could preach this book and talk about only its worship of God in Christ, because it's so filled. Every chapter seems to have something where Christ is exalted and lifted up on high by His people and all the creatures in heaven throughout the entire book. When evil and wickedness seem to have an upper hand, Jesus is still on His throne. This is why you and I must look at everything goes around us, even now, on into the future, from heaven's perspective, not that of an earthly one. How easy is it for you and me right now to see the rising, dramatic rise of inflation and the high cost of products and the supply chain issues continue to devastate, and it will continue to do so more, those people on earth? There's the simple temptation that stares us in the face nearly every day any longer to fall merely by looking at all the gender dysphoria going on around us, that people can't seem to understand that God created us male and female, or even the elements of basic science and biology. How easy is it to fall prey to the continual haranguing about the priorities of skin color, and that certain colors have had their day and they should no longer have it? Or, if we're looking just with earthly eyes, and your retirement funds and other investments are languishing in a tumbling market economy, to despair and grow fearful, anxious. If your eyes are set here on the things that are going on just on earth, you will despair. You will grow cynical. And you will be doubtful. But are we not told to do something vastly different, even by the Apostle Paul? Colossians chapter 3, he says there, "If then you have been raised with Christ," and the rhetorical answer to this is, "You have been," "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Is that not the Christ we see throughout the entire book of Revelation? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If you do so, you will be like, well, it's repeated frequently in the book of Revelation, those who dwell on earth. Or as all frequently call them, earth dwellers, as opposed to those who are the saints who hear and obey and keep God's word. But then there's the writer of Hebrews, who also gives us a very similar exhortation. In this worshipful living, persevere. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If we would keep our eyes seeing things, if we would but keep our eyes seeing things from heaven's perspective, your life now, today, tomorrow, this week, next month, through the end of the year will be so much different. You'd find the worship of the one true God consuming your thoughts, your lives, your actions and deeds. It will hold you. It will keep you. It will sustain you. Then we would be able to sing the song of this heavenly anthem of this book. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for our God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign in the earth." And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's that kind of singing and worship that enables us to endure, to persevere. And you're going to find that's part of the command that we are to hear and obey in the book of Revelation. Patient endurance is called for as a command 7 times in the book of Revelation, where the number 7 just screams out to us of its repetition for importance. To patiently endure because we are held by this worshipful life of Jesus Christ. Worship fuels our perseverance, and endurance leads us then to worship Him all the more, this one who saves us and redeems us. Well, ultimately, all of this book is really about what it says in the very opening line, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And that's the final stanza of this song of Revelation. Jesus Christ is revealed. In the late 1980s, early 1990s, I know I'm skipping some of you, sorry for an ancient reference, a series of books came out that were immensely popular called Where's Waldo? You remember those visual puzzle books, right? Amidst this colorful, jam-packed scene on a page, or sometimes 2 pages, that often caused eye strain and headaches for some of us, you were to find Waldo, this kind of a goofy, nerdy-looking guy who wore a red and striped shirt and a stocking cap to match, and he was bespectacled with large black-rimmed glasses. And you had to try to pick him out of all the chaos that was presented to you there on the page. Many of you never did. You just gave up. Many of you never would. You don't like things of that nature. Too hard, too confusing, don't care for them, doesn't matter. But if you stuck with it, you'd find Waldo. And once you did, every time you'd open any of those books to a certain page, that's all you could see is Waldo. Revelation is like this, and so much more, and so much better, and vitally necessary than finding Waldo. Some people, as we saw last week, avoid this book because it gives them a headache. It's too confusing. They can't understand it. There's too many disagreements about it. But in the avoidance, you miss seeing Jesus Christ ultimately victorious and glorified. Oh, you claim that you know this, yes. But you've never seen him in the pages of this book, and we must, because this is God's word to us as well. once you've seen Him, you'll always see Him in the pages of this book. He looms large over it all. It's easy to see Him standing amidst the lampstands of the seven churches in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And even in chapter 4 and 5, it's not too hard to see this lion who comes, the Lion of Judah, but He looks like a lamb who was slain. But when you get into the middle and the meat of this book, and the dragon and the beast and the second beast, along with the whore of Babylon, seem to be winning, when such horrible things are happening on earth, even to God's people who are being martyred, and the martyrs under the throne cry out, "How much longer, O God?" That's when you must see Him. And see Him you will. If you look for Him, He will make Himself known. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Why not see Him now, before that day comes? And do we not long for that day? That day when Jesus Himself will be seen as even by John. "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself, and He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God." Oh, that we will learn to lend our voices to this song of Revelation. Because singing this song is the natural response to God's absolute sovereignty. And how can you not sing about Christ's wonderful atoning sacrifice? And even as we get glimpses into heaven here, our hearts are elevated, brought into the very presence of God. No longer is our sight held by the stuff on earth and what goes on around us. No. We are captured and enthralled and enraptured and entranced because we see Jesus Christ. And there He is, risen, ascended, reigning, coming soon, victorious, glorious, wondrous. This is our Christ, our King, our Lord. So would you pray diligently during these coming Lord's days that we would learn this song, that we would sing this song, and that it would help us to endure to the very end, and that we would learn the song of the One who has promised to hold us fast. Let's pray. Hold on to us, O Lord, for no one else can. Enable us to endure. And strengthen us, Father, even as we sing the song of this book, Your Word, as we see You and Your Son high and lifted up, sovereign, reigning, ruling, coming, judging, extending mercy until the very end. Oh, Father, may the vision of this book hold us, sustain us, change us. May it help us have a lampstand among us that shines brightly in the darkness. But all along the way, Father, as we see that darkness around us, hold us. Hold us in Christ's name.